Lord's going to teach us through you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Travis. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for his ministry here. Lord, I do pray that as we have many college students home now over these holidays, that you would bless and prosper the ministry that he leads. But right now, Lord, I pray that you would speak through him, give him your words from 1 Corinthians 16. Lord, prepare our hearts so that we would hear what you have to say and that we would obey and that you would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mark. So first off, I can't describe to you how awesome the feeling is to sweat through a t-shirt and a flannel shirt. It's something, it's magical. So as Mark was saying, this will be our last part of our series in Reality Church. And I'm going to be going through 1 Corinthians 16, the first few verses, and we're going to deal with some little uncomfortable, which is good because you're not supposed to come to church to be comfortable. So we're going to kind of dive into that, but before we do that, I'm going to kind of break the ice a little bit and tell you a little bit about myself and how I got here and that kind of stuff, because I know some of you, I don't know all of you, and I'm assuming it's the same way. So we'll just start about 4 years ago. So I graduated Liberty University with a youth ministry degree in 2011, and from there, just kind of hung out in Lynchburg for a while, came back here a few times, met David Morris, met Mark Seeger, had lunch with them. And then, heard about the job here, and I was like, I'll try that out. So came up here, but somewhere in the mix of things and what was going on in Lynchburg, God was like, you're not doing this very well. So God gave woman, and that has everything. That is amazing. It has been so great. So got married almost 2 years now, and so I've been for a total of 3.5 or so years and some change. So that's kind of where I come from. Now that that's over with, and we're not here to talk about me, we're here to talk about the Word. So let's jump right into it. We are going to be in 1 Corinthians 16, as I said. First five verses reads this. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it is advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So, we are talking about 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to get a little uncomfortable because, as you can tell, money has already been mentioned, and I did not draw the short end of the straw with this talk. This is not the giving and tithing talk, although it has stuff to do with that. So bear with me. We're going to dive into it here. So right off the bat, we see the phrase about the collection. In other translations, words now concerning. And I think it's funny because at this time, Paul has made it through the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and as we've seen, they're kind of beat up by this point. You know, you shouldn't do this, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this kind of well, but you could improve here. And now, it's like Paul is sitting there across the table. Well, how would you feel about this? If he was sitting across the table from you about Starbucks, and he was opening up your checkbook, he's like, well, about this giving, it seems, I don't know what you're doing here. That's uncomfortable. So keep that in mind. That's kind of the mindset that the church at Corinth is going through right now. So it's almost as Paul gets there, and he's finally at the money part, and he goes, oh gosh, now concerning, I forgot, okay, let's go into this. So this is implying that Paul is writing an answer to the question that Corinth has been asking. So Paul, over the course of his ministry, either was in jail or on the road or in a house jail, and he would receive letters from the Corinthians, the Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, all those churches about what they should be doing. So this, when you hear now concerning or something along those lines, that implies an question that Paul is receiving. So I believe that Paul is referring to an extra collection on top of what people would normally give and tithe to the church. The word in Greek that is used here is logia, which literally means an extra collection. So you can see how I drew the two together like that. Bible school. The reason Paul is using this terminology is because he wants the people of Corinth to give out of the willingness and love of their heart rather than a tax, something that's expected. He wants the Lord to move in them to have them give. So many people would refer to this nowadays as a love offering to support a particular ministry alongside a hurting family, something along those lines. You'll hear that term thrown around in church. In this case, the extra collection was going to the church of Jerusalem. And there was one main reason. There was a lot of reasons going on in the church of Jerusalem, but there was one main reason that sticks out, and that's there was a huge famine. There's a huge famine in the land. In Acts 11, 27 through 30, you're going to read all about how the church was having a hard time maintaining itself, much less maintaining the others around the church to pour into them as well. So that's the big reason the collection was going on. Excuse me. So going back to the church in Corinth and Paul's letter to them, I believe that the members of the church were already taught to tithe and to give on a regular basis. Because all through the Old Testament, it had been taught. It had been something that was expected. It had been something that was going to happen. And it was passed from generation to generation to generation, and so on. So starting back, if we're going to go back to the Old Testament real quick, if you don't know, it's the book of Jewish customs and laws. We're going to see that it's addressed and required by all people to support the Levites, the widows, and the newcomers in the land. Deuteronomy 26:12 reads, "When you have finished setting of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you should give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied." Now, here, every third year, does that mean that we tithe every third year? No, that's not at all what we're talking about here. There was multiple different tithes in the old Jewish customs, but the year of the tithe was every third year. Everyone would get to money, all their produce, all their firstborn, and they would give it to those in need. They would give it to the Levites. It was the Levites, one of the main sources of income for them was this year of the tithe. So earlier in Deuteronomy 14:22-23 says this about tithing. "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produce year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, and your oil, of your firstborn, of your herds, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord always." Just a few quick things before we jump back into Corinthians. That word "truly" that's used there, that's implied that there's a trust between you and God. There's a trust between that covenant you've made with him to tithe. Be truthful about what you're giving. Be truthful about how much you can give. You know, if you can give more, give more. Give less, you know. Each person should give according to what he or she is blessed with. And the phrase "that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always" in the last part of this verse, I think that's the reason for tithing overall. That's the end goal, to fear the Lord your God, to put him in that place of fear and respect. That is the ultimate goal, I think. So next, Paul mentions that the Corinthian church is to do what the Galatian church had already been doing. In the Galatians 2:9, we see that it reads, "And all I asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do." This is Paul talking to the Galatians. Paul's expressing to Corinth that they should continue in good faith to care for the poor and the needy, as the Galatian church had been. The way this happened is that there was a collection taken for those who could not support themselves, and the church would step in where they could not. The Galatian church was renowned for doing this, and Paul always praised them for this. So this is something that he wanted to see the Corinthian churches step up and do. And over the course of the years, you're going to see that this is something very near and dear to Paul's heart, is caring for the poor. So this is something that he kind of harps on over and over and over again. Moving on, back to Corinthians. Next we see in verse 2, Paul starts to mess with the money. Super uncomfortable. It's never something that is comfortable to talk about. but Paul's going into it. Verse 2 says, on the first day of every week, each one should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So I think this is going to be the most important verse that we're going to cover today. Excuse me. Because once we realize that the money is ours to begin with, once we relinquish that control, that's when God truly steps in. That's when reliance on the Lord fully takes place. So I'm going to give you guys some examples of my life, and this is in no way throwing a pity party for me. This is so you can see God's provision through what he's done in my life, in Kelsey's life, and just the beginning of our marriage. Because I feel like I can be real with you guys, and that's what I'm going to do, so here goes. So we got married about 2 years ago, and I was never the poster child for tithing. It was not something I did. It was not something I liked to do. It was something that if someone would ask me, are you tithing? I don't have money to tithe. You know, I don't have money to give. I just stay afloat now. Why would I give extra of what I don't have? And that was the wrong thing to do, but that's how it was. I didn't tithe before I was married. Even during the beginning of our marriage, we didn't tithe. You know, we had kind of been like, you know, when we have money, when we're better off, we'll tithe. And we have it to give, we'll tithe. And that was the wrong mindset. So Kelsey and I had a few months where there was a week left in the month, and we looked at our bank account, and it was $0.00 with a week left. 1 week left. So we kind of looked at each other and like, maybe we can go to mom and dad's for dinner tonight. They have food. They also have leftovers. Maybe that'll get us through the week. So we went through a few months of this where we would never have enough. We would, you know, living in Northern Virginia as a newly married couple in ministry is not easy, you know. Ramen noodles and McDonald's, fantastic. We got to the point where this would happen once, maybe twice, and it was like, we can't do this anymore. I don't know what we're going to do. And we kind of just sat down one day, and Kels, if I'm telling the story wrong, please, you can come up and talk to if you want to. But we were sitting on the couch, and she just kind of looked at me, and she's like, I think we should tithe. And what I said earlier about God saying I wasn't doing it well, so he gave me woman, God talks to the wife all the time. All the time. And it was, there was no come to Jesus talk. There was no craziness. I was like, yeah, that sounds good. Let's just do that. What do we have to lose? We literally have nothing to lose. So why don't we just try? So we started tithing. And it doesn't work this way for everybody. It works different for everybody. But the immediate financial provision, the immediate peace that we found the next month was unreal. We were able to live comfortably in Northern Virginia. We had groceries. That's a new thing. That was awesome. So that's kind of how it worked for us. And it's funny because, you know, I was talking to Mark, the theologian, and he gave me this quote, so I can't steal it for myself. But D.L. Moody said, the last part of a person to get saved is their wallet. Do you guys agree? Why? Why do you think that is? Good. Security is in the money. Security is in the money. In Northern Virginia, that is not more true. We base everything in Northern Virginia by how much money we have, by what our status is. All of this stuff comes right from that. I fully agree with what you said. And this has really kind of changed my view on tithing and giving in general, just from everything that Kelsey and I have been through to, you know, really kind of figuring out what to say to you guys today. And it brings me to Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Let's see if I do not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Test me in this. Test me in this. This is the only time, and correct me if I'm wrong, this is the only time the Lord ever says to test him. The only time. Everywhere else says, you shall not test the Lord your God. Why then would he flip the tables on this to have us test him? You know, this is a pure battle of faith to give your money to God, to really give back to him what's his. I mean, the floodgates of heaven sounds like a pretty sweet deal to me, but that's just me. I don't know how you guys think about that. But I firmly believe that this is what's happening in the church with a capital C as a whole. As we have been faithful to the Lord and caring for his people and giving as Paul has instructed, God has opened the floodgates of heaven, even through the prosperity times and the persecution. And I know now we're experiencing persecution here. We're losing things little by little. But the Middle East, China, they're under extreme persecution, but yet God is still opening the floodgates of heaven because they can't squash Christianity over there. So we should set aside a sum of money that is rightfully the Lord's in accordance with what he is blessed with. Because when the time comes for the church body to come alongside somebody or someone in need, as a healthy, thriving church, we should be able to do that no problem. Verses 3 and 4. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So I was trying to figure out kind of what was going on here, because at face value, it's a few bros going to Jerusalem together. Like, I don't know where the giving or the tithing or what Paul is talking about here would take place. But as I looked into it deeper and as I kind of saw what was going on, verse 3 is talking about how Paul wants the church of Corinth to represent itself rather than Paul represent himself. Paul wants the church of Corinth to reach out on its own and send its own members to represent their gift to the church of Jerusalem. If it appeared like it would have come from Paul, the whole idea of the church body helping itself to maintain itself would be gone. There would be an implied reliance on Paul rather than the church as a whole to keep the church body going. In verse 4, it's written to imply that Paul wants to keep himself accountable above all reproach in financial matters. That's the point of these other guys going with him to Jerusalem. So if something was to happen to the money or something did happen on the trip, Paul would immediately be discounted as someone that didn't have anything to do with it. That's why he wanted to keep himself above reproach in that matter. And finally, to be Christ-like, follow what the Bible says, what Jesus says, then giving and providing for those should be second nature. What Paul has been writing about in the Corinthian church should be something that is natural for our church. Never in the Bible do we see that Christ gave half or not enough. He gave it all on the cross so that we could be free, so that we could practice giving a fraction of what he gave to others. So guys, I urge you, if you're not giving, if you're not tithing, if you're thinking about it, if you're praying about it, as somebody who has seen the floodgates open, do it. Just do it. Kelsey and I don't miss that check. It's just something we do. What we get in return is so much greater than financial provision. but it all goes back. If he gave it all so that we could live, why can't we give what's already his? Now, I have no more to say. So, that being said, I talked a lot about financial provision and God taking care of myself and my wife as we tithed. I want to hear, and this is where it may get a little uncomfortable, that's fine. I want to hear stories from you guys about God providing for your families through tithing. I don't do well with silence, so I'm going to sit up here and try my best to wait for somebody to talk because I can't deal with it. So, that being said, what are some stories, guys? Where have you seen God in the tithe? I didn't plant her, by the way. That's not a thing. That's not a thing. Very true. Who else? It's uncomfortable, right? Sorry.
Very similar story to yours, Chad. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And there is no other word for it than amazing. There you can't describe it. Kelsey and I are not making any more money now than we were then. Doesn't make any sense. What were you going to say?
I've been blessed that, you know, I've worked my whole life, so I've saved up. So I've never had that financial worry of paycheck to paycheck. What do I have struggled with, especially living in Northern Virginia and also in college, is seeing everyone around me having the new shiny toys and things mm-hmm. like that. Mm-hmm. Every time I had that thought, God would always bring something into my life where something that I was tithing for, something that I was giving to, a letter would come or a note would come or something would come that would just touch my heart in terms of Mm-hmm. And then a letter would come from the staff worker down there, somebody that came to Christ, or somebody, you know, that, and it would just remind me, you know, just not a financial blessing, but just a blessing of the Holy Spirit, just how mm-hmm. He works through what we tie.
Yeah. And like you said, it's not always financial. It's not always monetary. You know, sometimes it's just a blessing that comes in the form of a vehicle that's needed, or comes in the form of prayer from somebody else, you know. And guys, you know, I know there's probably 1,000 other stories out there. We're going to end today, but I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then I'm going to send you out into the second service. So, or the first service. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity and this time that we've had together in the training ground. I ask that you will be with us as we go throughout our day in this Christmas season, Lord. Help us to remember the reason we're here and to test you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.